Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians. It's in the New Testament, and if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1247. Okay. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going. Galatians chapter 5. When you find that, I'm going to ask you to stand. When you find that, you can stand. That way I know you have it. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 13. This morning, as we read this, I want you to think about, again, Colossians, when we read Colossians chapter 3, but also the title of the message this morning is There is a War Going On, okay? And I'll just give you that up front so when we read this, you can kind of see what the Bible has to say about this war that we're talking about. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, if you'll follow along as I read, it says, For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning as we think about this war that is going on, this battle that we are faced with. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us strength, give us the light of the path that would direct us to be in the right place. We know that place is stepping in the footprints of Jesus. And Father, I pray today that you would guide us and direct us in this very thing. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And as we look at this passage in just a few moments, we understand and we hear it all the time, but there have been wars since the very beginning. There have been wars and there will be wars in the future, and it's just going to continue and continue, and it will happen all the way up until the time that Jesus comes back and ends all wars. Those conflicts are over a lot of things. Usually pride is one of the initiators of those conflicts. And so it's something that we have to deal with. That's part of the flesh. And that's really our biggest struggle today, is that you and I, as Christians, those who have been born again, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, we have this war that is going on. And this war has been going on, like I say, since the beginning of time. It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. There's an old Indian wives' tale, I think, he talks about, I don't even remember the whole story, but the gist of it was, whichever dog you feed the most is going to have control. And what that meant, I wish I could remember the whole story, but what it meant was, if you feed your spirit more than your flesh, your spirit's going to have the control. But if you feed your flesh more than the spirit, your flesh will have control. And it will dictate what you do. And that's the war that we have going on inside of us that are Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have this war. You don't have this struggle. Because you don't have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't know the difference. And we know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can go back and look at that some other time. So we have a conflict. And this war continues to go on. So where's the conflict come from? Well, it comes from three places, basically. It comes from the flesh itself. That's the conflict within. And it comes from the devil and the world. That's the conflict without. And that's our struggle. First off, is our conflict within. And I described some of that in Sunday school this morning with my ordeal with the Doritos and the Dr. Pepper when I went to the store, knowing that that wasn't best for me, yet choosing to get it anyway. The flesh won that day. And now it's paying the price. But nonetheless, we have this battle that rages. And it's in every born-again believer. In fact, we cannot escape this because we're in the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we have this problem because we live in this world. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have the Spirit of God, but we still have choices to make. And those choices are dictated by what we follow. And so many of us struggle with this. In fact, everyone in this room has struggled with it before if they're not struggling today. And if you're not struggling today, you're going to struggle at some point in your life again because you're going to have to make a decision. Nobody in this room is a robot. God didn't make any robots. He gave everybody a choice, an individual choice, how to live their life. And He gave us the opportunity to make a decision based on learning what the Word of God says. When you study the Bible, you can find out for yourself. And you can make a choice, an intelligent choice on, is there a God or not? Does He love me or does He not? Did Jesus die for me or did He not? And when you come to that conclusion, if you come to the right one, it will change your life forever. But yet you'll still have the struggle. And the struggle within is the flesh. James chapter 1 tells us clearly, he says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." Our flesh wants to control us. It wants to have its way. It wants to do what feels good. You know, that's a motto in today's society, isn't it? Do what feels good. How many people have ever heard someone say, let your heart lead you? Ever heard that phrase or that statement? Someone's going through a difficulty and they're having a struggle and they maybe talk to a friend and says, well, let your heart lead you. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. And so the point is, if you let your heart lead you, that's the flesh. That's the flesh having the victory, or the flesh having direction in your life. And all of this begins because of the lust of the eyes, those things that we see, those things that when you see something, you covet it. I have had this struggle many times. I remember, and I told you this before, about my green F-150 Ford thing. When I was going to Ambassador Baptist College, I used to drive down the road. I was in my little Subaru, and my 1985 Subaru, and it's getting kind of wore out, but I'd go by this little lot on the way to school, which I lived about an hour and 15 minutes from Ambassador. And every time I drove by it, I saw this green F-150 pickup. Well, green's my favorite color, so that's what caught my eye first. And then back then, Ford was my vehicle of choice, so that was the second thing. And I used to think, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that F-150? That's the beginning of things, isn't it? When you start looking at something. Now, I never did follow through. I never stopped at that dealership because I knew I couldn't afford it. So I never went in and said, hey, how much does this cost? Can I get this or whatever? But that's usually what drives us, is what we see. This is where it starts. It's why so many people today are in debt up to their eyeballs and can't get out, because we see things and we want them and we go buy them. That's what happened when they brought the charge cards out. They gave us the opportunity to buy more than we could afford. That's why we had the big housing crash about 3 or 4 years ago, is because they were given more money than a person could afford. They qualify you and say, oh yes, you can afford this much house. So you bought the house and you realized you couldn't afford the house. And everything went upside down, of course, and all the bankruptcies and all that. It's because of the lust of the eyes. But then there's the pride of life. This is really our motivation for fame and fortune. How many programs are on TV today, and I have no idea, that they call reality programs? These programs like, I don't even know what they're called. They have singing contests and dancing contests and all that stuff. What are people trying to do? They're trying to gain fame and they're trying to gain fortune, are they not? They want to be number one. And so that's what pride will do for us. Pride says, I did it my way. I accomplished this. I want to tell you something. A Christian understands that we can't accomplish anything without Christ in our life. Not really. And even a lost person doesn't realize this, but if it wasn't for God to give them the abilities they have, they wouldn't be able to accomplish anything either. That's the fact. And so it's through God that we can do these things. And so instead of pride, we ought to focus back on God. He's the one who gave me the ability to do this. He's the one that gave me the brains to be able to figure this out. He's the one who guided me and directed me in this thing. And then the lust of the flesh, which we've already discussed. Those three things are things that hinder us. This is why Eve fell in the garden. We're not going to go there in Genesis chapter 3, but this is the very situation she had, was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why she partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why she offered it to Adam. And since that point and since that time, we've all become sinners because of Adam's sin. And so we all battle this. And you know, sometimes we get to the point, and I've heard people say that I could stand before God. I'll tell you what, I'm not ready to stand before God. I'm not ready. Because I know that I'll not be what I ought to be. I know I'm not close to perfection yet. I'm hoping for a little more time so I can grow in that and become more like Christ. But some people think that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. That is pride. And when you get to that point in your life, then you better watch out. Because that's where you're going to stumble. That's where you're going to trip. And that's where you're going to have your problems. That's what we battle. There's a war going on. And it leads to destruction. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul, he was, of course, he wrote the book of Galatians, as others, books that he has written. But in Romans, Paul gives us a personal account to this struggle that we have. And it's real. I want to tell you, it's real in Paul's life. And when I look at Paul's life and read the book of Acts and then look at all these epistles that he has written, beginning with 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then on through all the way down to, I think, Hebrews, I see now, that here's a man that I could look up to and say, he is a great example. Here's a man that would never fail. He's the one who said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And so here's a man that understands what it is to be a Christian. And yet, he's somebody I think I could really follow. But then we come to Romans chapter 7, and he just spreads out some things for us to understand. Look at verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform it, that which is good I find not. You see the struggle within. And this is a struggle that you have faced and I have faced. When we make choices and we look at situations and we come to that point and we make a choice that's not good, we realize, I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I did that. And then we look at those things that we know we should do and we don't do those. It's that struggle that we have. Now, we can have victory over that. He said in verse 24, says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying, there's my struggle. But God, He can give me the strength to overcome this. See, Paul wanted to do right, but yet he struggled. And I want to tell you something. This is a man that knew what it was to live like Christ. He's the man who said he wanted to suffer as Jesus suffered in the book of Philippians. He understood these things clearly. And when I think about Paul and I think about his life, he's so far ahead of where I want to be and where I should be, actually. And the reason is because he surrendered his life completely to God. And yet he still struggled. So today I want you to know there's a war going on. And you and I battle this all the time as Christians. And the choices we make and the things that we do. And we have to decide, are we going to follow God or are we going to do what I think is feels right or feels good or I think is right at the time? It's a struggle. So often the war rages in our mind. I want you to turn to Romans 8 if you're in Romans chapter 7. Just turn to Romans 8 and look at verse 5. Again, Paul is writing here as he did in the book of Galatians. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, he's talking about a situation where, and he's talking to Christians here when he reads this, but I think he's talking about those that are lost, they're without the Spirit. But we, well, when he says carnally minded, we can be carnally minded. How can a Christian be carnally minded? Because a Christian can be saved, he can put his faith and trust in Christ, and never grow in Christ. And it does make a difference, because if you never grow in Christ, you're going to think and act like the world. The music of the world you'll listen to and think, this is good music, when it's at enmity with God. The places you might go are places that God would say, don't go to. Why? Because you think like the world and you act like the world. You follow the world's philosophy. And that's the battle that we have to watch out and struggle with. And that's the battle that every one of us is going to lose at some point in our life. We're going to come to a point and we're going to step off and do that which is wrong. And the thing is that you and I know as Christians that God has given us a way to get out of that. And that way is that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God loves you so much that He has provided the way, first for eternal life with a holy God, but then on this earth as you're growing and as you're being nurtured into looking more like Christ every day, because you're predestinated to be in the image of Christ, that God still, when you make a mistake, like a child and a father or mother relationship, that parent takes care of his child. How do you show your child that you love them when they do wrong? You deal with the situation accordingly, however it needs to be dealt with. You let them know you love them. You let them know you care for them. You let them know you don't want them to run in the road and get hurt. You let them know that you don't want them to fall in the creek and drown. You let them know these things. Why? Because you love them. That's what God does for us. He lets us know that. Today we hear often that people do atrocious things. And it happens on a daily basis, it seems like. Our world has really gone crazy. I mean, all the things that you hear, I mean, now we got the Me Too movement and the Elect Oprah movement, and I don't know what else movements are out there. Tons of them. Women's rights movement. Black folks are mad. Everybody's mad. And everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be seen. Everybody wants to say, I'm important. Well, why don't we get over all this stuff? Trust God and find out we're not as important as we think we are. Who's the most important person in this church? Jesus Christ. That's right. I'm not the most important person. You're not the most important person. Now, God loves us and cares for us, but the most important is Jesus. It's not anybody else. And that's what the world is struggling with. That's what the world has a problem with. Everybody wants to say, it's all about me. And so Proverbs chapter 21 kind of sums it up. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Have you ever experienced that? Husbands and wives, you ever work together fixing something or doing something? And you do something, you know, and it's you say, well, me and Jenny were working on the dryer. Been working on the dryer a long time. I think we got it figured out. We got two loads dry yesterday. It's working still, I think. Isn't that right? Okay. Last time we put a load in, before the load got done, it quit. And I replaced the high limit switch four times now, but I replaced something else. And the way you check it, you use a meter, and the continuity is fine, but it's a thermostat on it, and so you really need to check it with heat to see if it's allowing the heater to cut off at a certain temperature, and I think that's the problem. It wasn't. But anyway, nonetheless, it's still working. But as we're going through this and doing this, I remember saying stuff like, when I did it by myself, I didn't have this problem. You know what I mean? And Jenny's going, and you know, so you try to deflect whatever's going wrong on the other person that's helping you. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because I'm right in my own eyes. I do things right. It's your fault. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We shift the blame. That's how we live. That's what we do. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did. They shifted the blame. Neither one of them stood up and said, yes, Lord, I did take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's my fault. Not one of them said that. The guy said, it's the woman. The woman said, it's a serpent. The serpent didn't say nothing. Things are getting crazy. You know, everything begins right here. It's in the thought process that we have. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5 and 8 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. It begins on what we think about and how we think and perceive things. We make decisions, choices often that are wrong. And that's what sin does, is we make choices and sin makes us sick as Christians. It makes us sick to the point where we know that we shouldn't have done that and we need to get right, and it's going to haunt us until we get right. Have you ever went for a period of time without confessing something? Getting right with God? I have. And you know what? That continually haunts me for a long period of time until the day I get it right and confess it as sin. And that's what happens in our lives if we're not careful. We allow those things to eat us, and it's like cancer. It's like cancer. Because we allow the flesh to have rule, that cancer eats at us until we say to God, hey, I need your scalpel. I need your surgery to come in and heal me. Will you do that? Yes, if you confess your sins. That's what he says. And he will take care of that right away. And that's what God wants to do for each person here. So we have the conflict within. And so but we also have the conqueror without, and that's the devil in the world. The devil, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's busy baiting the trap. He's busy out trying to get you and destroy you. Now, does he go after the lost? No. He doesn't have to go after the lost. Why? The lost are followers of the devil. I'm sorry, that's the fact. You've got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Either the God on this side or the gods of the world. That's the devil. We get to choose that. And today, if you're not a Christian, you're serving the devil. Say, no, I don't do things the devil would do. I don't follow. Yes, you do. You may not know it, but you do. And so the devil's like a good hunter. He knows how to bait the trap. Some people say the devil can read your mind. Now, I don't know where that comes from, other than ignorance. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, the devil cannot come inside of you. The Spirit of God's not going to let him. But the devil knows who you are. He's seen your actions. And so he knows how to tempt you. He knows that I like Doritos. I don't know how he found that out, because I probably eat a lot of Doritos or did in my lifetime. He knows that. So what's he going to do? He's going to put something before me, Doritos. I went in the store just looking. And there they were, right here on the ice. I said, well, those would be good. You know, I chose a small bag instead of the big one. That was the only saving grace there. But, I mean, and that's a simple example, because there are a lot of other things that are a lot worse that, you know, we all fight with, and I have too. But the fact is, Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to addict us. He wants to cause us to not follow God. He wants us to be out of our minds. There are a lot of people today that are looking for something. You know somebody in this community probably that has a habit of drinking or smoking or doing some kind of drugs or something like that that they can never break, because it has them. Now, I don't know about you, but those habits are hard once you get hooked. It's almost like eating. Anybody here got an eating problem besides me? I get hooked, you know. But that's the same thing as smoking, drinking, and all those things. We overindulge in something. That is sin. That's how easy it gets. And we have to struggle with that. That's the flesh. And we have to win. And how can we win? Because we can win with the Comforter's work. So we have the conflict within, we have the conqueror without, but we have the Comforter's work in our lives. And that's what it's talking about. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. You should be in that same place, and we'll go back to Galatians here in a minute. But Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13 says, "But ye are not of the flesh," it says. So it's doing the contrast of those that are carnally minded, those that are following the world and the world's philosophy. He says, "But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if any... And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live," it says. And that's the point, is we have life. And this life is abundant. This life is everlasting. This life is something God's given to us today. For those who know Christ, you have a life that is different from any other life that you could lead. And it's all about trusting Christ. It's all about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Understanding that I am a sinner. Yes, I am, and I can't escape that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of my sin, I deserve death. For the wages of sin is death. But he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's where the whole crux of the matter lies. There's the two choices, to be dead or alive. We choose it. How do we choose it? By choosing God's plan. God's plan was that because of our sin, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He lives right now. No other person or no other God is living today. They're all dead. And their bones are in the graves. But Jesus, he's alive. How do I know he lives? Because he lives inside of me. You see. And it happens. So when that happens, the Spirit indwells the believer. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit keeps us. The body is no longer subject to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not of your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify yourself in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Anybody awake? Did I say that right? You know I don't when I'm asking you for sure. "Therefore glorify God," is what it says. So the Spirit has you. You're in the Spirit. You're to live the Spirit. You're to follow the Spirit. The Spirit indwells you. Turn back to Galatians if you can find that one more time. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be done here in just a few minutes. If your Bible's like mine, it's before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. So the Spirit can prevail in our lives. In verse 16 of that chapter we read, it gave us the contrast between those that are living in the flesh and those that are living in the Spirit. It tells us there's a war going on. It's talking about the conflict within, the conflict without, but also the Comforter, He works in our lives. And when He tells us this, He says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So how do we get victory over our flesh, the devil, and the world? It tells us right there. If we walk in the Spirit, then the flesh will lose the battle. We will have victory through Christ if we can walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You let the Spirit of God have control of your life. In other words, as you study, as you learn and grow in Christ, that you just say yes to God. I know we're thick-headed. I know we're strong-willed. I know sometimes we want to do what we want to do no matter what anybody says. But we can't let that control us. I'll tell you, I fight it every day. It's a battle. Now, I've got victory in some places. I mentioned this before. You can give me a bottle of Jack Daniels or any of those things. Johnny Walker Red. I know the names of some of these things because a long time ago I saw some of them close up. But the point I'm saying is that they will not affect me at all. In fact, they would probably make me throw up if I opened the bottles. It's not something you can tempt me with. Bruce, hey, you want one of these, huh? It's so good. No, it's not going to happen. There's a lot of things in my life that I've made a decision as I've been growing in Christ that I'm just not going to do and I'm not going to go there. And all of us have to come to that point in our life where we make those decisions. It's sort of like putting the stake down and say, "Lord, I can't do it, but I need your strength. Here's my commitment. Bam, bam, bam. I'm not going to do this anymore." And now you might struggle with that. You might wrestle with that stake. You might pull that stake up a couple times. And you might put it back down again. But eventually, if you will stay focused and ask God to give you grace and strength, you will be able to put that stake in the ground and leave it. That's what predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ is all about. It's taking one thing at a time, one situation, and dealing with it and allowing God to work in your life through the Spirit of God. Look at verse 22, chapter 5. This is how you know you're winning. And I'll tell you, I got a ways to go, but you look at this. It tells us. This is what a Christian is. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit, to live the Christian life. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's that first word? What? Love. That's right. What does that word mean? Love. Means I get to kiss my wife. Is that what love means? Not this word anyway, but that's part of it. You get to do that though. But this love is more of the love that I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to give my life for your life. That's what Jesus demonstrated when God so loved the world. That agape love was He sacrificed and gave His life. That's what this love is. when we can come to this point, that we're willing to love each other to this point, then we're going to have victory in this area. I'm telling you, it's a struggle. You say, well, I love everybody. Yeah, right. It's easy to say the words. It's a lot harder to demonstrate them. A lot harder. But it's a battle, and we have to continually fight it. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. What does that joy mean? Joy means it's something you can have no matter what's going on. No matter how bad you hurt. No matter what situation you're in. You can still have joy. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be giddy and happy and, oh boy, this is so fun. I love this pain. I like the doctor when he sticks me with needles and I really love him when he's sawing on my leg. You know, I just love that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having the peace inside of you that you can know that Jesus is with you and you can have the joy knowing that Christ is walking with you through this same situation. You know what? Jesus died for us. That means He's willing to do anything for us. He's willing to go through any surgery. He's willing to go through any accident. He's willing to go anywhere. Or we should be willing to go anywhere with Him as well. But that's what He wants to do. But then He tells us that we can have peace. And that is this peace that passeth all understanding. It means I got peace in this situation and I don't know why. The bills are mounting up. Life is hitting me and bombarding me left and right. And I'm struggling. Well, first you go to God and you talk to Him. Why are you struggling? Why you got these problems? Sometimes you have to confess some sin. I don't know about you, but I get myself in trouble sometimes. And if I get myself in trouble, I can't blame God for that. Who do I got to blame? Me. Will God forgive me when I got myself in trouble, financially or any other way? Yes. But I confess it as sin. And then I say, God, can you help me get out of this? Because this is a burden. It's hurting me. And you can still have peace in that situation and know that God is in control. Long-suffering. Oh, boy, this was a hard one, isn't it? How do we obtain this long-suffering? Be able to just wait on God. Just like the Bible teaches us, we're to wait on the Lord. And so how do we do that? Sometimes it's difficult, but it really just, it's resting in Jesus and going and taking the steps that He leads us to. We sang the footprints of Jesus this morning. That's the whole point, isn't it? As He walks in those steps, we're to follow those steps. That's how we can have these characteristics of Christ. These are all characteristics of Christ. We can have the long suffering, and we can just wait on Christ and trust Him for whatever situation that we're in. We can be gentle. We can have the goodness of God in our lives. And faith. You know, faith is really what most of this hinges on, because if you don't have faith, then you can't trust. And if you don't trust, you're not going to follow. Faith is important. There are going to be people, and I really, when I think about the future, I think about Kelsey. I think about Ethan and these little boys. I think about all these young people in our church, and I think, how in the world are they going to make it if this world keeps coming and Jesus doesn't come back? I mean, how are they going to be able to stand up in America and live a Christian life? I can't imagine what 10 years is going to be like, or 20 years down the road it's going to be like in this country if we keep going the direction we're going. But it's going to require faith and trust God. Meekness is not weakness, as some people think. First time I heard meekness, I don't know why, it just rhymes with weakness. I thought, that must mean you're meek, you're kind of weak. No, it's power under control. That's what meekness is. It means you got power to do something about something, but you don't. Someone comes up to you, stands to your face like this, and they're cussing you and saying all these things, right or wrong. And instead of reacting like they're acting, you have power under control. I have meekness. I don't need to respond to the attitude and the way I'm being spoken to. I can think about it and give an intelligent response to what is being said. In other words, we don't want to act like they're acting. We don't want to fight. We want to solve the problem. Isn't that right? It's a difference. It's a different attitude. It's a different way of looking at things. Temperance, and against it says such no, there's no law. We want that in our lives. And then verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, if we're in Christ and we're learning and growing, we're going to take and crucify the flesh. We're going to the cross like Christ. Not going to physically die, but we're going to die to the flesh. We're going to say, flesh, you die. I want the Spirit in my life. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not. Now, let me say something about that. If we live in the Spirit, it says, let us not. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So those are two different things in a sense. You can have the Spirit of God in you, but not walk in the Spirit of God. We want both. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we want to learn how to walk and follow Jesus. Then verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. In other words, look at me. Look who I am. He says, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's what happens. And through all of this, we'll have our character to be made whole. So we understand there's a conflict within, there's a conflict without, there's a comforter that works, and then we can have our character changed. And our character is going to be right here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. We're going to have the fruit of the spirits because we're walking in the Spirit of God, but we're all learning. And so we need to learn how to be kind even when one of us is not maybe where we should be or think that I'm somewhere that I'm higher up on this than you. Forget that mess. And let's just be kind to each other and try to understand each other, knowing that we're all in the same struggle. Maybe not in the same battle at that particular time, but we're all fighting. Because why? There's a war going on. And you know what? We want to win it. We've already won it. The victory's ours. Jesus told us that. We just have to hang on and continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you for Paul who has given us these words that you have guided him as he penned them. That they help us to understand that this war can be won. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we have difficulties. Yes, we have failings. But it doesn't always have to be that. We can learn and we can choose at some point to say, I'm not going there anymore. I need the power of Christ in my life because that's the only way I'm going to be able to do it. There may be somebody here this morning that, number one, they've never trusted Christ. They don't even know what we're talking about. I pray that they would come this morning and just ask, how can I know for sure that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven? How am I going to be able to take care of this problem I got called sin, and how do I deal with that? And then there may be a lot here or some Christians that they're struggling in areas and they know they're struggling, that they too need to come and bow a knee and say, God, I've been fighting this alone. I need your help. Would you please help me get the victory in this area of my life that seems to be a constant struggle? You do what God leads you to. And Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.